Kuala Lumpur. Dear Sheikh, thank you so much for having this pleasure to talk to you. I remember your conversation with Alexander Dugin from 13 years ago. And then you said, when Turkey invades Syria, the countdown is beginning. So now we know what happened in December. So my first question, of course, will be, has the countdown begun?
Yes, I believe the countdown began some time ago, but it is taking place in slow motion. And that makes it all the more interesting and fascinating for the commentator, for the analyst. But my perspective is not that of politics, nor is it that of economics or monetary economics. Mine is a perspective that is eschatological, and that is a subject that in which the Christian and the Muslim have much more in common than any other people. Both the Christian and the Muslim believe that the Messiah was Jesus, the Son of Mary, that he came and he left and he will come back. That is what determines the end of history.
So are we getting closer to the end of history when you mentioned that the countdown is beginning? You meant the countdown to the end of history.
I have some bad news. And that is both Christian eschatology and Islamic eschatology are both in agreement that there is going to be a great war. The Christians call it Armageddon, and the Muslims call it the Malhama. There is going to be a great war, but it is going to be a war which will surprise mankind, because history will repeat itself. There was a time in history more than 1,000 years ago when there were two superpowers, in much the same way that we now have two superpowers. One was a superpower that had faith in God and believed in the scripture, the gospel. And they were based in Constantinople. And they were called the Holy Christian Byzantine Empire. And the other was a godless superpower, would worship gods and goddesses. And in that conflict between the two superpowers, the Lord God intervened, and he helped the Christian to be victorious over the pagan. And that victory is mentioned in the Quran. And now our eschatology says that history is repeating itself. And there are two superpowers.
And so what are the
There are two superpowers in the world.
What are the superpowers now?
One is Christian, and it is Moscow. And the other is pagan, and it is led by a pagan Washington. And in this conflict, which is about to take place with a great war, we are saying from eschatology that there is another actor at work in this conflict, and that is the Lord God himself. And he will intervene to grant victory to one against the other, and history will repeat itself.
But where is going to be that next war? Because we already know, we already have this although proxy war, it's not a direct conflict in Ukraine. And yet you're saying that we are waiting another really great war.
That's
where
right.
Is it going to happen? And why is Syria so important?
Where will the war commence is a matter concerning which there can be many differences of opinion. Will it commence in in the north of Syria, as prophesied by our prophet, will it commence in Ukraine, or will it commence in Southeast Asia? Where will it commence? This is a matter on which we can differ. However, what we do know is it is going to quickly escalate, and this time it will escalate to become a war of mass destruction, weapons of mass destruction, as never before seen by mankind. Our prophet prophesied about that war. He said that 99 out of every 100 combatants in that war would be killed. There's never been such a war in human history. We believe that that war is now around the corner. I don't know when it will take place, but I do know it will be soon. And when that war does take place, then weapons of mass destruction like nuclear weapons and thermonuclear weapons are going to be used. And the surprising thing about that war is that the Western world, which has this arrogance of power, are suddenly going to find themselves defeated.
So Moscow is going to win that war. That's what you're saying.
Well, there is one way of pursuing the subject by saying that no one is going to win that war. But the fact is that Moscow will survive that war. Moscow will survive that war, and Moscow will continue to function as an actor on the stage of the world after that war, but the West will not.
Yes, but you didn't answer my question. Is in the Quran, do you have, can you actually think of a location where it's going to happen, this
yes,
big war, or everything that we are now watching from?
Yeah, our prophet has prophesied the trigger which will trigger the war will occur in the north of Syria. And perhaps that is the reason why Turkey, under its present government, is going to be critically important in the commencement of that war. But we do not have the script. We do not know what are the exact events which will trigger the war. But everything is already in place in Syria. I am of the opinion that the recent events which culminated in regime change in Syria was actually intended to trigger off the war, and it did not. What they wanted was that Russia and Iran should have intervened militarily to try to save the Assad regime in Syria. If Iran and Russia had intervened militarily, then NATO had planned to intervene, and that would have taken the problem of Ukraine would have been solved for them, because Ukraine is moving towards a defeat, and Ukraine would have gotten a rest period. The problem of Ukraine would have been temporary relief for Ukraine. But Russia understood the trap, and Russia and Iran decided to inform Assad that we are not going to intervene. And therefore they chose to sacrifice the regime in Syria in order to ensure victory in Ukraine. That is my analysis of what happened in Syria. Otherwise, that could have been the trigger for the great war to have occurred in the north of Syria.
And which is obviously doomed to happen, as you say. I listened to your lectures, and you often talk about three stages of from eschatological point of view, three stages of coming to the solution or to the end, whatever we want to call it. And it's actually coordinated, it's matching the three world wars. Would you elaborate more about that? Could you tell, please, our audience more about that view?
Okay. There is this in common between Christian eschatology and Islamic eschatology, and our viewing audience, both Muslim and Christian in the Balkans, would understand and agree with me that both the Christian and the Muslim believe that the Messiah came, the Messiah left, and that the Messiah will return, and that the Messiah is Jesus, the son of the Virgin Mary. Let me repeat it, that both the Christian and the Muslim hold these views. And NATO cannot change that. Forget it. Now then, both the Christian and the Muslim also believe that before the Messiah returns, that there is going to be an imposter who will seek to impersonate the Messiah. The Christian knows him as the Antichrist, and the Muslim knows him as Dajjal, Al-Masih al-Dajjal, or the great pretender, the great impersonator. Now then, the Quran has two kinds of verses, those which do not have to be interpreted and those which have to be interpreted. And most of the verses of the Quran pertaining to the end time, to the end of history, are such that they have to be interpreted. And one of the foremost verses about the end time is the warning to mankind of a shadow which will now appear with three parts. And my interpretation of that shadow is that it is the Antichrist or Dajjal, the false Messiah, and that his footprints come in three parts. For me, the three parts are not World War I, World War II, and World War III. No. For me, the footprints are Pax Britannica and Pax Americana, and that Pax Americana cannot remain forever, not even with Donald Trump. That Pax Americana is going to fade away with the sunset, and there will be a Pax Judaica to replace it, that Israel wants to replace the United States of America as the next ruling state in the world. And when it does so, then someone will stand up in Jerusalem and he will declare, falsely so, I am the Messiah. But no Christian will accept that, because every Christian knows that the Messiah is Jesus, the son of the Virgin Mary. And every Muslim, I don't know about the Muslims in the Balkans. I don't know about the Muslims in the Balkans, whether they're still sleeping or whether they'll ever wake up. But every Muslim in the rest of the world knows that the Messiah is Jesus, the son of the Virgin Mary. This is what holds both of these people together, locked together in an eschatological unity and fraternity. So when the false Messiah is to return, he will stand up in Jerusalem and say, I am the Messiah, while ruling the world. This is why Israel wants to provoke the Great War. I don't know whether Russia knows that or not, but it is most likely the Israeli Mossad which will trigger the Great War. Unless the Great War takes place, a Pax Judaica cannot replace Pax Americana. You won't find this kind of political analysis in a university classroom, not at all. this is entirely eschatological, and I am of the opinion that Islamic eschatology and Christian eschatology are destined to come even closer and closer to each other, and NATO cannot stop it.
But wouldn't you say that we are actually already living in the Pax Judaica, as you call it, having in mind that actually United States are doing everything Israel wants, and that actually Israel is the one who rules America now? Isn't this already the Pax Judaica that we are living in?
There is an eschatological aspect to this subject now that we must look at, and that is both the Quran and the Gospel, as well as the Torah, speak about a people who are an essentially godless people, but who have tremendous power, a godless people who use power to oppress, and that these are the people who are going to bring the Jews back to Jerusalem to reclaim it as their own. 2,000 years after they were expelled by divine decree, both the Quran and the Gospel and the Torah describe them as Gog and Magog. But it is a hopelessly difficult subject, hopelessly difficult subject for people who lack the capacity to think. The Quran is clear that those who bring the Jews back to Jerusalem to reclaim it as their own, 2,000 years after they were expelled by divine decree, are not an Israelite people. They do not have any genetic links with Abraham, not at all. They are Gog and Magog, and they are a European people. So yes, there is intense oppression in the Holy Land, in Gaza. There is genocide in broad daylight. But those who are committing the genocide are not the Israelite people. They are a European people, what you call a Johnny-come-lately, a European people who converted to Judaism and who are taking the Jews on the last ride on which they'll ever go. These are the same people who control power in the modern West. And Russia has recognized them in Ukraine at long last. Russia has recognized them at work in Ukraine, wanting to trigger the Great War. All that now remains is for Russia, for Moscow, to recognize that the same people who are waging war on Russia in Ukraine are the same people who control power in Israel today.
I know that you met actually with the Ministry of Foreign Affairs, Sergei Lavrov. What is his take on your theory? I guess that he, since you talked for an hour or so, that he's very interested in what you have to say. What was his perspective when you came out with that theory to him?
I am of the opinion that it was divinely decreed, the Lord God ordained that I should meet with Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov. Just 2 or 3 months prior to that meeting, I had a massive heart attack in the Caribbean island of Trinidad. And my doctors gave me permission, surprisingly so, to travel to Moscow last February to attend that conference. And when the conference, it was a multipolarity conference, and Russian Foreign Minister Lavrov came and addressed the conference. But when the conference was over, I was surprised when I was invited to join this very small group to have dinner with the foreign minister. And he stayed with us for about 2 hours, and he was in a very relaxed mood. He took off his tie, and he was joking and laughing. And everything was conducted in English, of course, because I knew no Russian. And I was sitting just directly across the table from the minister with my friend, Professor Alexander Dugin, on my right side, and Pepe Escobar from Brazil on my left side. And all the talk was on politics and economics and BRICS and so on. And I enjoyed it because I am a scholar of international relations. I studied international relations at two universities. But when I intervened to ask the minister, can we talk about the Quran and Russia? It was though a blanket of silence descended upon the dinner. And there was total silence. No one laughing, no one joking anymore. They're very serious now. But when I was finished with my comments on Russia and the Quran, the minister was absolutely surprised. He probably had absolutely no knowledge at all that there was so much in the Quran that was connected with Russia. So then he asked me whether I could write on the subject for him. I then spent the next 5 months using the scholarship that I was blessed to have in philosophy, in international relations, and in the Quran, and the methodology, most important of all, the methodology for study of the Quran, to write this book entitled The Quran and Russia's Destiny, which is perhaps the first time that anyone has ever written a book on this subject. And what this
book... So actually, you wrote a book...
What this book does is to identify Moscow today with room of the Quran. Room, it pronounces R-O-O-M. Room is the Roman Empire, room. But the Quran has spoken favorably about room, which is the Holy Byzantine Empire in Constantinople. And the Quran says the Lord God intervened to help the Christian Empire to be victorious. But the Quran went on to speak of two victories for Rum too. The first one has already occurred. The second one, nearly all the commentators of the Quran came to the conclusion that the second one was a Muslim victory, but they are wrong. I deferred with them. I said, no, the context is Rome, a Christian power. And the second victory is also a Christian victory. I am the first scholar to have argued the case in this way. And so now we have to determine where is Rome after the Ottoman Empire conquered Constantinople. We now understand why the Ottoman Empire wanted Constantinople to be conquered. Why? Because they want to take the second victory of Rome and put it into the garbage bin. That's why the Ottoman Empire was so obstinately, relentlessly pursuing the capture of Constantinople for eschatological reasons. But we have restored the subject, restored the name of Constantinople, which they had destroyed. The minister was so happy. He stopped me when I used the name Constantinople. He stopped me to say how happy he was. that I had used the name Constantinople. So there is, I have argued in this book for the first time in Muslim history, that the second victory of Rome was not as yet taking place, and it is still to take place, and it will be a Russian victory. When I go to Moscow in July, I hope I'll be able to meet with the minister perhaps and give him a copy of the book myself, and that he might take one copy to President Putin himself.
So he takes that actually very seriously. And I'm happy to hear that. Let us now go to the details of your book. The title of the book is, as you mentioned, The Future of Russia. So please tell me, what is the future of Russia?
Russia's destiny is to repeat what occurred once before in history. The Quran has a chapter or a surah entitled the Surah of the Cave. And it is the eschatological surah par excellence of the Quran, Surah Al-Kahf, the Surah of the Cave. And in that surah or chapter, we are introduced to Gog and Magog, who are a people who are bestowed by the Lord God with power which is indestructible. Only the Lord God himself can destroy them. But they are a wicked people. They are a people who use power to oppress. And the Lord God blessed someone known as Zulkarnain to block these wicked, powerful people who are oppressors, committing oppression on earth, injustice and oppression. And he did so in a region in the Caucasus Mountains, between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, a pass in the Caucasus Mountains, and he built a barrier using blocks of iron, and he was able to block them, and mankind was saved from the ravages of Gog and Magog. But then the Lord God himself brought down that barrier. And it happened in the lifetime of Prophet Muhammad, Allah's blessing be upon him. And when Gog and Magog were released from the world, they spread out all over the world. And with their indestructible power, we had a unique experience in human history. It happened only once, that Europe descended all over the world, and Europe conquered and colonized the whole world. And when Europe had done that, the area of colonization, then they brought the Jews back to Jerusalem to reclaim it as their own. That was the first period, the first time of Gog and Magog. But the Quran speaks of a second occasion when Gog and Magog are going to be contained, or what in the language of chess we say checkmated. And my book, for the first time in the history of the Quran, my book, this book, the Quran and Russia's Destiny, I argue in this book that when Russia recovered or reclaimed Crimea in 2014, then power returned to the region of the Black Sea for the first time since that last one, in which power rested on foundations of faith rather than godlessness. So 2014 is the beginning of the second period, which will culminate with Gog and Magog being checkmated or contained. That is precisely what is happening now in Ukraine. I am going to suggest to you, I hope I'm wrong, but I'm going to suggest,
of course,
as we are moving to the countdown, when Ukraine will eventually be defeated and have to accept defeat, that instead of the war concluding with a victory for Russia, listen carefully, instead of the war concluding with a victory for Russia and a defeat for Gog and Magog, who are supporting Ukraine, that they will then trigger the Great War in order to avoid the embarrassment of defeat in Ukraine. And when they trigger that Great War, then the second of the two currents mentioned in the Quran will take place, that in the same way that Gog and Magog were contained the first time, they will again be contained the second time. So after the Great War takes place, the modern West will no longer be a significant actor on the stage of the world and can no longer intervene to protect Israel.
What's going to be that next war that you are talking about? Is the target going to be Iran? And I would like to hear your comment about Donald Trump. I guess you heard his famous comment that God saved his life for a purpose, and that's to, I don't know, make America great again. He's a believer, though, but he's these close ties with a controversial group of Christians called Evangelists, and I guess you know how radical they are. They are one of those who are actively working upon the doomsday coming. Do you see what's actually his eschatological and political role in these happenings? And is he aware of the political decisions that he makes and the consequences that he's making? Actually, a few days ago, and not only a few days ago, he repeats that almost every day. He repeats that he's going to attack Iran or let Israel do it. It's the same thing. So I would like to hear your opinion about that.
Donald Trump is a man who has a lot of anger inside of him, and he is justified in having that anger. That in 2020, he won the election against Joe Biden, but they stole the election from him. That's right. And I noticed recently, Russian President Putin agreeing that Russian President Putin agreeing that Donald Trump, he won the election and that Joe Biden stole it from him. So he has a lot of anger inside of himself. Anger against Joe Biden, against the Democratic Party, against the CIA, which actually helped in the election being stolen, and against the European powers that were all supporting Biden. And so Donald Trump in his second incarnation is now bent on revenge. And so this is not eschatology at work in Donald Trump taking swipes at Europe and trying to belittle and trying to embarrass the Europeans. It is Donald Trump's anger inside of him against these people who stole the election from him. They did more than that. Having stolen the election from him, they spent the entire 4 years from 2020 to 2024 trying to put him in jail. Oh, yes. It was the same case with Imran Khan in Pakistan. So many cases against Donald Trump intended to embarrass him, intended to vilify him, intended to ensure that he could never return as President of the United States of America. So now that he has returned, it's revenge time. That's the first way of looking at Donald Trump's intervention in Europe and in Ukraine. Number two, this is sincerely Donald Trump that he wants to make America great again. But the fact is that Pax Americana is in irreversible decline. Pax Americana is in irreversible decline, and Russia has nothing to do with that at all. It is that history is moving in a particular direction, and that direction is one in which a shadow is going to appear with three parts. And we have explained that the first part of that shadow is Pax Britannica. And there was nothing Pax about it. It wasn't peace at all. It was blood and injustice and oppression from day one. That was Britain. And then Pax Britannica had to give way to a Pax Americana. And we saw that passage at Bretton Woods. We saw that passage in Suez in 52, when Jamal Abdel Nasser nationalized the Suez Canal, and then Britain and France and Israel invaded Egypt to recover the Suez Canal. And General Eisenhower in Washington, who was the new American president, ordered the British and ordered the French and ordered Israel to withdraw. And he flexed America's muscles. So we see the emergence of Pax Americana in broad daylight from Bretton Woods in 1944 to Suez in 1954. And now the time has come for Pax Americana to ride out into the sunset. So Trump cannot make America great again. In order to make America great
but again. Can he make Israel again?
No.
Can he make great Israel?
The reason why Pax Americana has to ride out into the sunset is because there is a third part of the shadow to appear, and that is Pax Judaica. The reason why a Pax Britannica emerged, the reason why a Pax Americana emerged, was to prepare the way for a Pax Judaica. And when that Pax Judaica appears, perhaps tomorrow Moscow would recognize. I don't think they recognize it as yet, because Moscow does not as yet have enough eschatology. That the reason why a Pax Judaica is going to replace Pax Americana is because the Antichrist will have to stand up in Jerusalem and declare that I am the Messiah, and therefore conclude successfully his mission of impersonation of the true Messiah. But the Russian knows, the Christian knows, and the Muslim knows in the rest of the world of Islam, but I don't know about the Muslims in the Balkans who are so hopelessly brainwashed.
But yes, we'll come to that. I just wanted to ask you another question. I know that you talked with Dugin, and Dugin has actually told you that in Russian eschatology, there is this chapter, this point that states actually what you are also talking now, that the big war is going to happen between Israel and Russia.
Actually, Professor Alexander Dugin wrote the foreword to my book. And in the foreword...
So Russians know.
Yeah. In the foreword to the book, he's written about the Great War. Yes, that we both have the same view, the Christian and the Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm saying to you, Maria, is that the rest of the world of Islam, they know that there is friendship and alliance coming between our two peoples. It is only the Muslims of the Balkans who are so hopelessly brainwashed that they are sleeping in the arms.
Brainwashed by whom?
Pardon me?
And we call them here NATO Muslims.
Okay.
That they are actually obeying the NATO and is that the person who brainwashed them?
Well, I am a senior scholar of Islam. Number two, I am the pioneer of Islamic eschatology in the modern age. And therefore, the Muslims of the Balkans cannot stand up to my scholarship. Tell them, you can't do that. You better go back and study the Quran because I am correct in my explanation of the Quran. And you are being taken for a ride by NATO in the same way that the Israelite people are being taken for a ride by the European Jews, and they don't know it. So it's time for the Muslims of the Balkans to wake up, but they're so hopelessly brainwashed. I don't know if they'll ever wake up. What Dugin, Professor Dugin has done in writing the foreword for this book is that he says, yes, Imran, you are correct. When you identify Moscow today with room of the Quran, this is how every Russian understands Russia's place in history.
And about reading Quran, is there actually anything that we can do, that they can do in order to realize their the closeness of Orthodox people and Muslims? How America actually keeps them so much brainwashed? What's actually the secret? How can that hate disappear?
The brainwashing commenced 600-700 years ago. Maria, 600-700 years of brainwashing cannot be removed overnight. The Muslims of the Balkans up to this day do not recognize that the Ottoman Empire violated Allah's commands in the Quran in waging bogus jihad on the Christians. When the Ottoman Empire surrounded Constantinople in the year 1453. Tell me, is there any Muslim in the Balkans who can contest my view? The Quran says, if your enemy does not want to fight, your enemy wants peace, you are prohibited from fighting. That is in the Quran. The Christian country.
And that's what happened in Bosnia in the 90s. We didn't want to fight. Serbs wanted to stay in Yugoslavia, and the Muslims actually were the one asking for a war.
Well,
on whose command? That's my first question. And one.
Maria, let me go back to 1453. In 1453, the Ottoman Sultan surrounded Constantinople with 200,000 men. The Christian Patriarch had only about 8,000 or 9,000 men to defend the city. The Christian patriarch said, I don't want war. I prefer peace. Correct me if I'm wrong. He said, I don't want war. I want peace. He offered to pay a tribute, which he was doing previously. The Ottoman Sultan betrayed the Quran, violated the command of Allah in the Quran, and waged bogus war in order to conquer Constantinople. That is when the brainwashing started, and the Muslims of the Balkans have remained brainwashed since then, hopelessly brainwashed. When he conquered Constantinople, you had the greatest cathedral of all in Hagia Sophia. It had functioned as the greatest cathedral for 1,000 years. The Quran says that there is a duty on the Muslim. A Muslim must fight, if necessary, to protect the Christian church, protect the Christian cathedral, protect the Jewish synagogue. Correct me if I'm wrong, you brainwashed Muslims of the Balkans. Correct me if I'm wrong. This is what the Quran says. What the Ottoman Empire did when they conquered was Constantinople in 1453 was to betray the Quran, to violate the command of the Lord God in the Quran, and then to convert Hagia Sophia manifestly, sinfully, shamefully, disgracefully. So, convert Hagia Sophia to a masjid, to the eternal shame and disgrace of the followers of Prophet Muhammad. Allah's blessing be upon him. So now then, how can we change a people who have been so hopelessly brainwashed for 600 to 700 years? They're clapping. Oh, Hagia Sophia has become a Muslim masjid once again. They're happy. Well, tell them for me. There's a man named Prophet Muhammad. Well, tell them for me. Maria Witt. Tell these Muslims for me that there's a man named Prophet Muhammad. Allah's blessing be upon him. And he has prophesied. Listen carefully. He has prophesied that a Muslim army will conquer Constantinople. That the Muslim army will conquer Constantinople after the Great War. The Great War has not as yet taken place. And I am saying that when we conquer Constantinople after the Great War, we will do so in order to correct the wrong which was committed by the Ottoman Empire. That we will then return Hagia Sophia to those to whom it rightfully belongs. And not even Sultan Erdogan can stop it. No one in Turkey can stop it. We will return Hagia Sophia to those to whom it rightfully belongs. And then we will apologize for what was done, because this is in conflict with the Quran. And every Christian, every Armenian Christian who was driven out of that land and had to face genocide after living there for thousands of years, driven out by the Ottoman Empire and by modern Turkey, we say to them, come back. This land is yours and mine. We'll both live together in this land in fraternity, in the same way that we are living as brothers and sisters in the Holy Land, the Christian and the Muslims. That's how history will end.
Yes. But before the end of history, do you think that someone is going to try actually to manipulate the Balkan Muslims to another war? What do you see coming in Kosovo and in Bosnia?
I'm sorry to share this news with you, Maria, that while they are in the Balkans, while there are Muslims who are listening to me and who are convinced with what I say from the Quran that it is correct, but the vast majority of them have so brainwashed that when the Great War takes place, they will fight with NATO. And when they fight with NATO, tell them, you're going to get the reward that you justly deserve, because the Lord God will be on Russia's side, not on NATO's side.
And my final question before this, actually, when we see the end of history, as you call it, through these Orthodox Christians and believing Muslims, the previous world order will have to collapse together with America. Do you see this forming through the institution of the BRICS? And what's going to happen to U.S. dollars? And what's actually the deal with this crypto and digital currencies that both America and European Union are chasing to make as soon as possible? And that would be my last question for today.
Yes, Maria, but we move from military affairs to political affairs, and now you expect me to deal with international economics and monetary economics in 2 minutes. That's not fair to me.
I know you're a I know you're a clever man. That's why I ask you these questions.
I suggest when I come to Belgrade, perhaps in the month of September, that we can talk again on the subject. But all that I have to say concerning money is that I don't think Moscow has as yet understood. I don't think that Moscow has yet understood that the monetary system which we now have in the world is a monetary system which has been designed by our enemies. And it is designed to be used to give them dominance over the rest of the world. It is a monetary system which aligns with their political strategy, so that both the monetary system and the political system can combine to deliver to them permanent dominance over the rest of mankind. And the manner in which we should respond to this is one which I've just left South Africa 2 days ago after spending 3.5 months there. And Trump is adamant he's going to destroy South Africa. He wants revenge for what South Africa has done to embarrass Israel and embarrass the West. And so I anticipate the South African rand is going to fall by next year this time to about 36 rands to $1, 100% collapse. So the manner in which we should respond to this bogus monetary system, whether it be cryptocurrency, whether it be electronic money, whether it be digital currency, it doesn't matter. They're all bogus. It's to return to money that Jesus will return. When Jesus returns, Maria, are you there, Maria? When Jesus returns, will he use the U.S. dollar? When Jesus returns,
I doubt that.
Will he use the euro? Or will he use the British pound? Huh? Will Jesus be so blind that he cannot see that this is bogus money meant to deliver dominion to the West? When will we wake up and realize that when you restore gold and silver coins as money, that dominion that they have established will finish? because you cannot bring about runaway inflation. You cannot attack money and cause the fall of value of money once you're using gold and silver as money. This is the only comment I'd like to make to you on the subject of international monetary economics.
Okay. Dear Sheikh, thank you so much for this interview. It was a pleasure talking to you, and I hope we are going to see each other very soon in Belgrade. And let me ask for a copy of a book. When you come, you should meet a new...
You're going to have an autograph copy when I come to Belgrade. Okay, thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bye.